I think I say this just about every time I preach here at Berean. It's always exciting to get to come back and see a lot of familiar faces. Is this on? Can you all hear me okay? Good deal. I always like coming back and getting to see all the familiar faces, getting to see different people who were my teachers over the course of time. I ran into one of them at the store yesterday, and I've just been doing a lot of thinking ever since, just how much I appreciate everybody who's in this room, who's had an impact on my life, people who were, like I said, teachers, or maybe they were just somebody in the church that I got to know well, and I saw their testimony, and it spoke to me, and I really appreciate and love all of each one of you, and love the impact that Berean Baptist Church has had on my life, and really, wherever I go, for the rest of my life, I kind of like to think I'll carry a little bit of Berean Baptist Church with me, Berean Baptist Academy with me, everywhere I go, just because of the impact you guys have had on my life. And I want everybody to turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Not Luke chapter 2, James chapter 2. I guess you could call it a Christmas message. It sort of ties in. But James chapter 2 is where we're basically spend the entire message. I was actually, it's funny you said that, Pastor, about me originally wanting to be a lawyer. This message is sort of structured, as a legal argument. I want to sort of make a case for something, and about half the message is going to be introduction, and the last half will just jump right into the whole point of the message. But the James chapter 2, read one verse, and then we'll back up and read several other verses. James chapter 2, verse 13 is my text verse tonight. James 2:13, the Bible says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you have given me to preach tonight. I pray that you would help me to be a blessing. I pray that that your thoughts would be conveyed through this message, and that you would get all the honor and glory from it. And that it would be that your Holy Spirit would stir in this message tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. James chapter 2. Let's start reading. Let's look at verse 1. Now, before we dive too deeply into this, I'm an English teacher. I followed in my mom's footsteps, and I'm an English teacher now. And I just got done teaching to my 9th and 10th grade class how you structure a paragraph, how you put a paragraph together. And you start off with the theme that you're going to deal with for the rest of the paragraph, and then everything in the rest of that paragraph deals with this theme. And once in a while, at the end of a paragraph, you'll have a sentence that can sort of wraps up everything you're trying to say in the previous sentences in the paragraph. I always tell my students, paragraphs are not composed of words, they're composed of ideas. You put ideas into a paragraph, and you develop those ideas however seems best. Now, if you look at your Bible, not all Bibles do this, and maybe some do it differently than others, I'm not sure. But I have a Bible that says that James chapter 1, 2 verse 1 is the beginning of a paragraph. And then James chapter 2 verse 14 is the end of that paragraph. Now your Bible may say differently, I don't know, but I was looking at that and I realized that really is true. That everything from James chapter 2 verse 1 to James chapter 2, 13, all of that really, it could encompass one paragraph. And we're going to walk through that paragraph. James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brethren," again, first sentence of a paragraph, gives you the theme that is going to be looked at throughout the rest of that paragraph. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Now that word, that phrase, "respect of persons," is what is dealt with throughout the rest of James chapter 2. It's dealing with the concept of, not the rest of the chapter, but the rest of this paragraph, deals with the concept of respect of persons. Now, respect of persons. Verse 2. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing," the fancy clothing, "and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" So, let's back up. What this passage is saying in verses 2, 3, 4, what it's saying is that if somebody walks into your church, let's just pretend somebody walks into your church, and you've got ushers sitting there at the back, and this guy looks sharp. He's got a nice new suit on. He's got a nice new tie on. He has cufflinks. He has gold cufflinks, the nicest shoes. This guy looks like he's put together. He's possibly a doctor, possibly a lawyer, possibly somebody with money. You want this guy to stay in your church. You want to become good friends with this guy. So the usher says, you need a really good seat. So he brings this guy, this visitor who comes in, he brings him up and he seats him towards the front, maybe the first couple of rows or whatever. He finds a great seat for this guy because he wants this guy to stay in his church. He has, now remember, verse 1, it says respect of persons. That's what respect of persons is. I'm showing this person extra special privileges, extra special treatment. Because he has something he might be able to give me. Okay? That's the first couple of verses. It's dealing with that guy. Now, let's say somebody else walks into the church, and maybe he looks like he might be a bus family or something like that. Somebody who doesn't necessarily have all the money. Maybe it could be even an extreme case. Maybe the guy doesn't look like he's showered in a while. Maybe the guy doesn't look like he combed his hair that morning. This guy looks rough. This guy has nothing he can give you. This guy has no benefit that you can see that he would make in the church. Doesn't look like he's ever going to teach a Sunday school class. Doesn't look like he's going to give a whole lot in tithe. Doesn't look like he's very sharp. Doesn't look like he has a whole lot to offer the church. And you say, and you have two guys standing right in front of you. One looks really sharp. The other one looks like he has nothing to offer the church. He does not look sharp at all. If you give the better seat to the guy who looks nice, you're showing respect of persons. That's preference towards different people. Okay? Now, oddly enough, that's not exactly what this message is about or getting to it. I just want to explain the context of this verse, James 2:13. That's our text verse. So, God says don't have respect of persons. Somebody walks into your church, they look sharp, don't give them preferential treatment. Okay. Now, then it gets in let's look at verse 4. It says, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, it's saying you're making judgments about different people when you do that. When you show respect of persons, when you show respect of persons in that way, you are making a judgment about this lower class person. You're saying, this guy's never going to amount to much. And this sharp guy, he looks like he has a lot going for him. You're making judgments of that person. That's not right. Okay, that's what it says in verse 4, verses 5. We're going through this expositorially. Verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? What he's saying now is he's saying some of the best Christian people could be very poor. Some of the greatest people with the greatest who have the greatest contribution that they could make in your church don't look like it on the surface. I was talking with my brothers. They were saying one of their favorite teachers at college is it Danny Mendez? Is that how you say his name? Danny Mendez. They say that's one of their favorite teachers at college. I remember Pastor Jenkins talking about Danny Mendez. Danny Mendez is now a teacher at Hiles Anderson. Correct me if I'm wrong, but he's involved in their Spanish department, correct? In their church. And they said that he is one of their favorite teachers. Pastor Jenkins said that Danny Mendez, was a bus kid off his bus route. And Pastor Jenkins, I distinctly remember him saying this. He said in bus meeting one time that Danny Mendez did not, in his view, have a whole lot of potential. He saw this guy. He said this guy, really, he would come to church once every 5 or 6 weeks. Didn't seem to have a lot of potential. Didn't seem like he was that plugged in. But Pastor Jenkins became his bus captain, found Danny Mendez and said, I am going to make this kid the cornerstone of my bus route. Took a gamble on him. Kid started coming to church every single week. Kid got involved, went off to Bible college, graduated. Now he's a teacher at their college, and he's one of my brother's favorite teachers. And he didn't look like he had a whole lot to offer at the start. He didn't look like he was going to be a very sharp guy, but he wound up making a huge impact. And what Paul, what not Paul, but what James is saying in this passage is, don't judge other people based on what you see on the outside. So, that's verses 5 and then into verse 6. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? He said, you may show preferential treatment to that guy who walks into your church, who has a suit, who has a tie, looks really sharp, looks like he has a lot to offer the church. You can show him preferential treatment all you want, but you don't like rich people anyways. Don't you already hate them? They oppress you. They don't like you. And you're trying to show this preferential treatment. You're trying to show this guy that you care so much more about him when he is not going to like you anyway. Now, verse 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy by name by the whom ye are called? Verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, you're not doing that. Right. If you have respect of persons, you're not loving that low-income person as much as another person. Therefore, you're sinning. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. So now, because you, and again, we're making a sort of a logical case here, because you have not treated people right, you're a sinner. You're a transgressor. God said do one thing and you did another. God said love people all the time, no matter what they look like, no matter how they act, and you didn't do that, therefore you're a sinner. Now, James 2:8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So, because, and I use this verse actually a lot of times when I'm trying to witness to somebody, when I'd like to see somebody accept Christ, I tell them that because it doesn't matter how good of a person you are, if you commit one sin, in God's eyes, you're guilty of committing just about any other sin that could possibly be committed. If you have a guy who his only sin is, for example, to show respect of persons, that person is every bit as much on their way to hell as somebody who lies. Is everybody with me? Again, sort of a thinking message. Just stay with me. We're almost to the point of the message. Now, so, verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Verse 11, for he that saith, do not commit adultery, and also do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, so you've kept that commandment, you're good, right? No, but if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. There's that word transgressor again. What it means is you've committed a sin, and God's standard is this, and you fall somewhere down here, that means you're a sinner, and you're a transgressor of the law. And we all know that anybody who transgresses, who commits sin, their punishment is eternal damnation. Now, verse 12, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged. Look at that word judged, by the law of liberty. You need to keep that word judged in mind. This is where we've been leading up. This has all been introduction. Judged. So what did he say at the very beginning? Let's think about this. Let's think back. Paragraphs, you introduce your thought, and you give the first idea. You start off with your main idea that you're going to focus on in that paragraph. He says, the main idea here is respect of persons. And so now he's walked through and he said, okay, here's what respect of persons is. If you give preferential treatment to one person as opposed to another, that's respect of persons. Then he says, oh, by the way, the problem with respect of persons is that means you're transgressing against the law. And if you transgress against the law in one point, you may as well have transgressed in all the other points. So you're a very guilty person in God's eyes because of this transgression. Now he's saying, oh, by the way, because of this transgression that you've committed, because of showing preferential treatment to people, remember, judgment day is coming. Now in verse 13, that gets us to our text. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now, verse 13 brings us all back to the main idea that was introduced at the beginning of the paragraph. If you show mercy, if you do not show respect of persons, if you see a poor person and you treat them right, and you treat them well, you will have mercy. And then at the last phrase in this entire paragraph says this, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. It's sort of thrown in there at the very end of this whole paragraph. It says, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And really, I've been leading all up to this because I want to talk about those two words, mercy and judgment. And I did all that because verse 13 can be a kind of confusing verse if you don't read it in context. Mercy and judgment, two very drastically different words. And the first phrase of that verse is telling us that if you show mercy to others, you will have mercy yourself. But that last phrase, I read it recently, and I couldn't help but thank God for what that last phrase says. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now those two words, mercy and judgment. Mercy is found 261 times. That word is found 261 times in the Bible. The word judgment, very comparable, it's found 285 times in our King James Bible. Now, the word judgment. That word means it's a divine sentence or decision. Now, I'd like to have somebody help me out here. Let's see, somebody young. Matthew Varnum. I want you to come up and help me out. Now, Matthew, come up on stage and grab this chair right over here and slide it out so everybody can see you. We're looking at these two words, mercy and judgment again. Now, this word judgment, it means a divine sentence or decision. In the original Hebrew, the word is crisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, crisis. That means a decision of damnation placed on someone by a tribunal or a court. It's a legal decision. You can take a seat. It's a legal decision. So judgment is a legal decision. So Matthew is on trial here. And Matthew, all of his life, we're going to examine Matthew's life. Now, Matthew's been born, and Matthew, he's made his share of mistakes, right? And maybe he was a good person, and maybe he did a few things right here and there, but overall, Matthew's a bad person. Because overall, Matthew offended in one point. Or maybe two, or three, or four, or five, or six. So Matthew's not that great of a guy, actually. You may look good on the surface. You may have everybody convinced that you're a good person. But in the eyes of God, Matthew is every bit as great of a sinner as somebody who's in a jail cell tonight. Matthew deserves judgment. It's a divine decision by God. It is a decision of damnation placed on him by God. That is what Matthew deserves, is judgment. He's every bit as guilty. And we went through the whole transgressor thing to help us realize what that meant, that anybody who has ever sinned, whether it's a small sin such as respect of persons or a great sin, everybody is guilty of the same kind of judgment. Judgment. That's the first word we're looking at. Judgment. We deserve hell because of our sins. Now, second word is mercy. Mercy is a kind or forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. Kind or forgiving treatment of someone who otherwise could be treated harshly. Matthew could be treated harshly. Matthew deserves hell. Matthew deserves to die and burn for the rest of his life. That's what the Bible teaches us. But mercy is a kind of forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. Now, in the original Hebrew, the word is elios. It means compassion or uncertain affinity. There are a lot of other times the word mercy is used in the Bible. Again, it's 261 times that word is found in the Bible. But that word is only some of the times is the word eleos, the original Greek word, Hebrew word. And when that word is used, it is indicating a loving, compassionate sort of mercy. A mercy could be an intellectual decision, we understand that. Or it could be something that I, deep down in my heart, I just love Matthew so much that I want to exercise mercy on him. And that's the word that's used here in the Bible. It's an uncertain affinity. It's an illogical kind of love. Uncertain. There's no reason on earth that Matthew Varnum is supposed to go to heaven. No reason whatsoever. Doesn't make sense. He's violated commands of God, and because of that, he deserves judgment. But mercy. Pastor Jenkins up at Grace, he has a phrase. Sometimes people ask what the difference might be between grace and mercy. The way Pastor Jenkins likes to say this is, grace is God giving us what Christ deserves. Grace is God giving us heaven, which is what Christ deserves. Grace is God giving us access to his throne, which is what Christ deserves. Grace is God giving us every good thing we could possibly get, because that's what Christ deserves. But mercy is God giving to Christ what we deserve. That's, if I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. I'm going to give that hell to somebody else. If I deserve judgment, Matthew's on trial here. He deserves judgment. He deserves hell. And we have two concepts here. We have the concept of mercy, and we have the concept of judgment. Now, God's nature. God is a merciful God, and God is a just God. This is elementary type of stuff here. God is a just God, and God is a merciful God. But mercy rejoiceth against judgment. God, 10 times, would rather be merciful than he would execute judgment. That's the whole message. God would 10 times rather live and give someone mercy than give them judgment. God looks at Matthew and he says, "There's yes, he's committed so many sins. Yes, he's violated my law. Yes, he's done wrong. But I want to be merciful." Amen. And because, even though Matthew deserves hell, and even though he may have offended in 1 point or 2 point or 3 points, he's guilty of all. And he does deserve hell. But because God looks down and says, "I would rather be merciful than I be just," I am going to allow Matthew a place in my kingdom. And I'm going to take Matthew's sin and I'm going to place it on Jesus Christ. It's not just that God's merciful and God's just. This verse tells us God prefers being merciful than he does executing judgment. And so, Matthew can go sit down because Matthew has been set free by mercy. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That word rejoiceth means triumphs over. Mercy takes the place of judgment. Now, almost done. Matthew chapter 1. Everybody turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Christmas story is an exercise in mercy. It's when God takes somebody who belongs in that chair and sets them free. It's God saying, I can be merciful and I can be just, so I'm going to satisfy my justice in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to spend the rest of eternity glorying in the fact that mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the Christmas story. Not a deep message tonight, really. Not a fiery, get-at-you kind of message. This is just a message that I'd encourage everybody in here. Thank God for his mercy. Because of his mercy, we no longer have to face judgment. Mercy triumphs over that judgment. That excites me. And this Christmas, let's look back. It's also almost New Year's. And everybody towards the end of the year, at least I do, always looks back over the year and sort of tallies up what we did right, what we did wrong, what we could have done better, what we could have done differently. But at the end of the day, I'm thankful for God's mercy. That in spite of all the mistakes that I made in 2014, God is merciful to me. And that mercy triumphs over judgment. And even though I deserved judgment, God gave me mercy instead. Through the cross, because of Christmas, God gave me mercy. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. Lastly, James 2:12. I'll just remind you of James 2:12. I'm just going to read it. Don't turn there for time. We just read it. It says that we are judged by the law of liberty. Just keep that in mind. At the end of that passage of Scripture, James tells the people, remember that judgment day is coming and live in such a way that you're going to be ready for judgment day. Keep in mind that God, that you're all going to appear before God and we're going to stand before him. And we're going to, first of all, get to thank him for his mercy. Secondly, we're going to give an account for what we did. Thank God for his mercy and live as one who has a lot to be thankful for, because we do. That's all, like I said, no great plea to change how you live or anything like that necessarily. Just tonight, thank God for being such a merciful and a loving God. Amen. Pastor Rogers.